May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our nearest redeemer, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Christ came to bring peace, but the peace he came to bring must be built upon the complete destruction of the power of darkness. Once this morning we realize the absolute threat that comes with Jesus and his embodiment, his enfleshment in the manger, we will be able to put peace in proper perspective. Until we get to that point, until we grasp that reality, peace will be misunderstood by everyone. As I said many times, peace is not the absence of war, but it is the consequence of a war well fought. Peace is not the absence of war, but the consequences of a war well fought. This idea of Jesus coming, as we sing in the Christmas season, and of ruling with truth and grace ought to be a very frightening idea for many, even this morning. Even more frightening is the fact that we are no longer this morning waiting for Jesus to come as an infant in history. We are celebrating the historical fact that he has already come. We are reliving this anticipation. We are celebrating this anticipation. And by celebrating this anticipation, what we are doing is that we are celebrating together the devastating consequences of the God-man to earth. To my knowledge, and I may be wrong, but to my knowledge, I have not seen yet a Hallmark card emphasize that point. It has not happened. This Lord's Day, I want to walk through a prophecy from the prophet Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament scriptures of the Old Covenant age. It's another one of those inspired books that talks a whole lot about judgment and death and impending doom. Malachi prophesies of the coming of judgment, not only of Jesus the Messiah, but he prepares us by prophesying of the coming of another one who is like unto Elijah. He comes and he is John the forerunner. So in the book of Malachi, you get a two-for-one deal in Malachi's marketplace. It's a very heavy dose of judgment we see in this last prophetic book. But our temptation as modern interpreters is to tame the text, is to rob the text of surprise. You see, here's a prophecy, and then you see, here is a fulfillment. We're safe now, we say. We can live as we please. The great judge of history will only come at the end of history, so there's nothing to worry about. But Malachi and the great prophets of history, they say that there is much to worry about if you think there's nothing to worry about. You see, as we read this text this morning, we are to be surprised by it. Surprised by this text. Surprised not just once a year, surprised not just during the Advent season, but surprised every time we encounter the resurrected Messiah, the one who was born of a virgin, the one who came and rose and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Why? Because Jesus, His very presence with us, not only at the incarnation, not only before the incarnation, not only before the world began, but his very presence with us now at this very moment ought to surprise us. He is the eternal surprise element of the Father. How often are we as a people, how often are we as a church surprised by the presence of Jesus here now with us in this gathered assembly? How often are we surprised by his day-to-day appearance in the mundane, in the trivial things of life, by his activities, by his works in our midst? How often are we surprised by his forgiveness? How often are we surprised by the sacraments? How often are we surprised by the wisdom of God brought to us by the people of God? Or do you look at this whole thing, this whole project we call Christendom? Do you look at it with the eyes of boredom and sameness? One writer observed, because God is God, to be in God's presence is always a bit dangerous. So when the messenger of the Lord comes, be prepared. The messenger of the covenant, when he comes, be prepared, because he comes as a thief in the night to convict you of your sins. to crush your addictions, to grant you forgiveness. Because Jesus is King, because He is Judge, He is always in the business of surprising you. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows everything. And He surprises you right when you don't expect. Many years ago, a Canadian man wrote a book detailing his powerful testimony of how he overcame a drug addiction. And he wanted to do some publicity for the book, so he asked me to do a YouTube review of the book. And so I did. It's probably still somewhere in the internet. And at the end, I added that the only thing that was missing from this review, from this great story of redemption from addiction, the only thing that's missing is actually the most important thing. It's Jesus, who changes not only our habits, but He also changes our lives. 2 years ago, He sent me a text and said, a note, and He said, "I have now come to believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I met a Canadian chaplain, and he led me to Jesus Christ." And then He said, He closed His little note by saying, "On that day, God surprised me." God is still surprising sinners. He's still surprising sinners. And in these four beautiful but terrifying chapters in the book of Malachi, we get a sense of this surprise, because in this little book, Malachi is not speaking to a people in exile. He's speaking to a post-exilic people. That is, a people who are now beyond, have now come out of exile and bondage. He's speaking to a people who is now protected by a rebuilt temple, a people who are now invested in covenant renewal. But the problem is, they think they're doing the right thing in the midst of this scenario here, but yet they are lacking renewal. They think they are worshiping, but they're lacking the renewal that comes with worship. And Malachi brings Judah, Malachi brings all the leaders to trial before this great and angry God. The people of Israel have done it all wrong. They have come out hypocritically. They have come out putting on masks. They have come out playing the game, but not in the game. And Malachi is most furious at the leaders of this church. The Lord is furious not only with Edom, Malachi 1:4, but He is furious with the priest who despised the name of God through impure worship, Malachi 1:6. He is furious with the people of Judah who profaned the sanctuary by marrying foreign, ungodly women, Malachi 2:11. They call evil good. They have become cynical about the presence of God, 2:17. They worship, they think, but their worship is not for God. It is for a profit, for what you can get, Malachi 3:14. The situation is so devastating that Malachi says in chapter 1, verse 10, "Shut the doors, close them up, close them up. You can't have church in this place. It is so corrupt, so polluted that God might destroy everyone. God no longer takes pleasure in their acts of worship. Shut the doors lest we all die of the fury of God." You see, what happened here is that the people, they have become relaxed, they have become complacent. They forgot the reformation that was brought by Nehemiah. They had bought into the exilic culture of Babylon in the 70 years they were there. They had drunk deeply of the character of that culture, of the intellect of that culture. Now their consciences were dull. They thought that God owed them material blessings, and as a result, they were not making themselves living sacrifices unto God. We see this in chapter 1. They're polluting the worship of God by offering polluted sacrifices. They were offering, instead of unblemished, they were offering crippled lambs. In chapter 3, the Bible says they were robbing the temple. They were robbing the tithes, the offerings. Instead of giving their labors to God Himself, they were keeping the money for themselves, for their purposes. If you sat down for the next 3 months and read the entire Bible, you would see this one theme again and again, that when people worship according to their imaginations, when people allow the surrounding culture to establish the pattern of worship for them, God then becomes a great and terrifying God. And it's in the midst of all this corruption that Malachi speaks a word of promise, a promise which is an answer to the question in chapter 2, verse 17. When Malachi raises the, when the people raise this question, where is the God of justice? And Malachi says, do you want to know where the God of justice is? I will show you the God of justice in chapter 3. And he says in chapter 3, the God of justice, He is coming. He is coming to the temple. But first Malachi says there is a messenger who will come to prepare the way for another messenger. There will be a messenger of the covenant. John the forerunner will come and announce that another true great messenger will come. Now some of you have been listening to Handel's Messiah during this Advent season. And you know that Handel's Messiah takes the prophecy of Malachi to refer primarily to Jesus. And I believe he is correct. Malachi has a dual purpose in his prophecy. He prophesies the coming of John the forerunner, an announcement of Jesus, the great prophet. The baby Jesus claims by his birth, Malachi says, the role of judge of all the earth. And as the baby grows, for every inch he grows, for every stature, for every knowledge, for every way that he grows and matures, so does his reign, so does his authority. And with the birth of Messiah, God now says to the people of Israel who has now polluted and corrupted a temple, I will come back to that temple and I will come back as a terrifying God. When he comes, Malachi says in chapter 3, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? The birth of Jesus, so casually celebrated in this season, was a frightening thing. And we know this because King Herod worked viciously to see that this coming would never take place. The manger was a major threat to the kingdoms of this world. It was a major threat to the God despisers of the ancient world and still to this day. From the time that Malachi wrote these words in chapter 3 to the fulfillment of in the Gospels, there were 400 years of silence. For 400 years, heaven itself was silent because Israel did not want to hear from heaven. And God says, if you do not want to hear from me, I will not speak to you. But now heaven could no longer be silent because now heaven descends in the person of Jesus Christ. The manger now becomes not just a place of rest, but it becomes a war chariot. The world and her works would no longer keep this little babe, so few days old, would no longer keep the warrior silent. It was now time to act. And this is why Malachi says, when this prophet comes, he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Interesting use of language here in Malachi. There are two aspects to this here. The first one is familiar. The second one, not so much to modern readers. He comes as a refiner's fire. He comes with the ability to refine. He comes with the ability to purify. The goal here is purification. God doesn't apply His fire on His people as a way of torture. He doesn't do that. He applies it as a way of cleansing, as the Scripture tells us. The great Job says it this way in the Scriptures, when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Suffering, trials, difficulties, illness, or whatever it might be, however complicated it might be to understand or to explain, it is God's way of making you more like Himself. It is utterly uncomfortable, but it's His refining way of doing so. And the other dimension to this purification by fire is that this is God's way of also cleansing you from your sins. And this is more, I think, of what Malachi has in mind in his prophecy here. Because throughout the Bible, God is described as a refiner. And here is a promise that God will indeed cleanse His people. God would not give up on Israel. God will not give up on His people. But He will not condone impurity, injustice. And so indeed, God will send a messenger to cleanse His people from their impurities. Not only is God like a refiner who refines metal, but the Bible says He's like a fuller's soap. He's like a strong soap that makes you clean. This is God's divine, tender scrubbing that occurs. The coming messenger is going to combine the strength of refining and also the tenderness of this scrubbing, the tenderness and the mercy of this cleansing. And he's going to make a new people so that, the last verses here of our passage, then they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Refining and cleansing comes so that you will indeed be the fulfillment of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, so that you will become the living sacrifice that God expects of you, that you would be a pleasing aroma to Him. He wants to make you an offering of righteousness to Himself. He does not want you to be crippled as those in Israel were offering crippled lambs. He wants you to be made whole. He wants you to be offered whole. We want to be pure, don't we? We all want to be pure this morning. But sometimes we're not sure we want to be changed. If God could only make me pure without changing the way I am, boy, that's a deal I grab a hold of. But the gospel of Advent is that by desiring purity, we must also desire change. We can never, ever, ever be satisfied with our sins. We can never be satisfied with the tendencies. We must daily confront those besetting sins so that the God of all the world and the judge of all the earth will purify our lives and makes us to be righteous sacrifices unto Him. That's what we want to be. This is a passage of anticipation. This is why it is such an appropriate one for this Advent season here. Because Malachi says that when the messenger of the covenant comes, not only will he refine you, not only will he purify you, not only will he be a fuller soap, not only will he cleanse all impurities that he sees, but he will also delight in you as we delight in him. Do we, as a people, do we delight in him? Do we take every ounce of our effort in everything we do, delighting in Him, taking pleasure in Him? Do you delight in this Messiah? Do you delight in this one who was prophesied centuries ago? Do you delight in the expectation of the prophets? Or would you be one of those who did not desire to be changed in the days of Malachi? Is the coming of Jesus as an infant and as an ascended Lord, is that good news to you? Or does that terrify you because you are so engulfed and immersed in your sin that deep inside you're saying, oh Lord, please, let not Christmas come. Let not Christmas come. The problem with the arrival of Jesus this morning is that the arrival of Jesus is not as comforting as you thought when you are engulfed in sin. The arrival of Jesus refines you, which is hard. The arrival of Jesus is a direct confrontation to our personal and corporate sins. And if we are this morning in some way in the hiddenness of our rooms, in the hiddenness of wherever it might be, if we are in some way in consistent and deliberate sin, then I guarantee you, my brother and my sister, that the presence and the coming of Jesus will be quite frightening to you. Because our union with Jesus in our baptisms will not make the presence of Jesus go away. It will make His presence more severe and simultaneously more tender. And for this reason, the presence of Jesus, whether in the refining or in the scrubbing, is an inescapable presence. Where can I flee from your spirit? The psalmist says, nowhere. Because wherever I try to hide from him, he is there. If I go to Sheol, he is there. If I climb to the highest tower, he is there. And that's the promise of Jesus. This continual, consistent, indwelling, inescapable presence with you now, today, when you rest, when you awake. He is here. He is here. And He is desperate to surprise you in the midst of your insanity and sin. So will you shun Him today? Will you shun the judge of all the earth? Or will you seek the warmth of His fire? Will you seek the warmth of His fire? Let us seek the warmth of His fire. But beyond that, let us seek together the presence of Jesus Christ given for us in the sacrament of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.